Our scripture reading for this morning is 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we go into today's message. Heavenly Father, we pray that as your word commands us, that we would run this race of faith, setting our eyes on Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. And it's the only way that we can run this race and finish the race. It's the only way that we can keep the faith, Lord, if we set our eyes on Jesus and not on other things, the things of this world. That we set our eyes on what is unseen, which is eternal, not what is seen, which is transient. And so now, Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would strengthen our faith where there is faith, and that you would bring about new birth where there is no faith, that you would do both the work of sanctification and conversion, Lord, here in this time of worship and the receiving of your word, whether it be here in this sanctuary or whether it be through the online stream. And so we pray, as we always pray, that this time would not be a time of preaching words of plausible worldly wisdom, which is not the gospel, but that this will be a time where the power of your Holy Spirit is evident, Lord, working through the mystery of the faith, the gospel. And we pray and ask all of these things as we now come in Jesus' name. Amen. So I would like to remind everyone that we are continuing on in our series in the Epistle of 2 Timothy, picking up where we left off last Sunday here in the fourth chapter, moving on to verse 6 to verse 8. And if you'll recall, over the past two Sundays, we had considered the Apostle Paul's final charge to Timothy, articulated in verse 2, of this chapter. And what was that charge? Preach the word. And he presented this charge to Timothy with the sober and urgent awareness that his death at the hands of the Roman authorities was imminent. And Paul's charge summed up what he perceived was of greatest importance to Timothy, his child in the faith. Herald the gospel, faithfully proclaiming the word of the sovereign Lord entrusted to him. I'm just going to let the text get fixed before we continue. Okay, I should continue then. So, in our text for today, the Apostle Paul now reflects back on the course of his Christian life, beginning with his conversion on the road to Damascus until now, bound with chains and imprisoned for the gospel, abandoned by all but a few, awaiting his death at the executioner's block. And looking back, what was Paul's assessment of his Christian life? Verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And there's no regret in his self-assessment. Through many trials, tribulations, difficulties, he had kept the faith. And now, Paul was certain, there was laid up for him the crown of righteousness, which would be awarded to him by the Lord Jesus on the day of resurrection, along with all who have kept the faith. But how about ourselves? Can we affirm that as we look over the course of our own life, that we too have kept the faith? If so, then we too can look back over our lives with no regret. And we too can be certain that for as long as we keep the faith until the end, that we will be awarded the crown of righteousness on that day. Now, given its vital importance to our eternal salvation, what does it mean to keep the faith? Why does our text for this morning liken keeping the faith to the strenuous, difficult challenge of fighting a good fight and running a lifelong race? And finally, how do we find endurance to keep the faith until the very end? Well, these questions are addressed by our text for today as we move on to our first point, the analogy of keeping the faith, verse 6 to verse 7. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So in Numbers 15, when the Lord provides Moses with instructions regarding drink offerings, he calls the drink offering a pleasing aroma to himself. Numbers 15:7. And for the drink offering you shall offer a third of a hin of wine, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So here in the first verse of our text, the Apostle Paul refers to the final chapter of his life as a drink offering poured out to the Lord. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul's suffering for the gospel and his imprisonment in the widespread abandonment he was experiencing as a prisoner of the Roman state and in his impending execution was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. His final chapter of his life was a drink offering being poured out to the Lord, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. While most others were ashamed to be associated with someone who was regarded as a serious criminal in the eyes of Imperial Rome, which was the most influential, powerful, and feared human authority of that era, the Apostle Paul was not at all ashamed of his chains. On the contrary, he knew his suffering for the gospel was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And if we have been ostracized and ridiculed and repudiated for truly believing and faithfully proclaiming the gospel of God's word, we can take comfort knowing that our own suffering is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The Apostle Paul viewed his present earthly life for the short sojourn that it actually was, meant to prepare him for the permanence of eternity at home with the Lord. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to which his eternal soul was yoked, was of infinitely greater value than the transient mist of the world's regard and acceptance, which is why he was willing and even glad to suffer the loss of such things for the gospel. In the original language, the word translated as departure is anelusis, which means a loosing. Departure, a loosing. Paul was loosing. He was loosing the cords of the earthly tent of his sojourning. He was breaking up the camp. It was time to depart the wilderness and head home to be with the Lord, which was by far better. Earlier, in his epistle to the Philippians, that's the way the Apostle Paul described the prospect of his departure from this earthly life. Philippians 1, 21 to 24. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. His departure, to go home and be with Christ, is better by far. So it's clear that the Apostle Paul anticipated his imminent departure with joy and peace. Not just resignation, joy, anticipation. And what was the basis for this joy and this peace? Well, the answer to that question is given in the next verse of our passage in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He looked forward to his departure because despite the tribulation and persecution he endured for the gospel, he had kept the faith. He had kept the faith of the gospel. And based on the two analogies he uses to describe his keeping of the faith of the gospel, it is clear that to keep the faith until the end, to finish the race, is anything but easy. In fact, it's difficult. Paul had completed a monumental challenge. He had finished a lifelong test of endurance. He had fought the good fight. He had finished the race. He had kept the faith. Contrary to the unscriptural idea that saving faith is a done deal the moment a person prays a sinner's prayer or responds to an altar call, the context of our passage asserts that saving faith is faith in Christ Jesus as He is authoritatively revealed in the gospel of God's Word, which endures until the end. Not just a faith that endures in a Christ of our own making. No, a faith that endures in Christ Jesus as He is authoritatively revealed in God's Word. And we looked at this Martin Lloyd-Jones quote over the past 2 weeks. I'd just like to reiterate it one more time because it really does get to the heart of what we're talking about here. And so, again, Martin Lloyd-Jones, it is impossible to separate the Lord from the book. The two must go together. It is here that I know all about Him. Apart from this, what do I know? Well, simply things that I may imagine, things that I may think that I'm feeling and that I'm experiencing. It's entirely subjective, and I have no authority whatsoever. I may feel one thing, another man feels something else, and we both claim we're right, and we've got no objective standard to which we can bring our respective experiences. Saving faith is not persevering in faith in a Jesus of our own imagination. A Jesus who was a product of our own subjective feelings and experiences, but rather is persevering in faith in the Jesus who actually is. Jesus, who is authoritatively revealed in the objective standard of God's own words, the Scripture. It is persevering in the faith of the gospel of God's word. So why does our text compare persevering in the faith of the gospel to the difficult trial of a lifelong fight and a lifelong race? We'll move on to our second point to consider that question. The focus of keeping the faith. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. So this analogy that compares keeping the faith to running a great race is expanded upon in Hebrews 12, 1-2. This is what we read there. Hebrews 12, 1-2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. See, fighting the good fight, running the good race, keeping the faith of the gospel is essentially about looking. Looking to what? Or whom? Looking to Jesus. In the original language, the word translated in Hebrews 12:2 as looking is aphorao, which is a compound of two Greek words, apa, which means away from, and horao, which means see. Away from, see. It's a compound. What does that mean? This is what it means. It means looking away from all else to fix one's gaze upon. Or as another source defines the word, to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on something. That's what it means to look to Jesus. It means to look away from everything else in order to fix our gaze on Him. I'm talking about focus. Whatever it is that dominates our heart, our mind, our imagination, that's what we focus on. That's what we gaze upon. Focus. See, to look to Jesus is to focus our hearts on Him for who He truly is. And who is He? Hebrews 12:2, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So first of all, who is Jesus? Jesus is the founder of our faith. In the original language, the word which is translated as founder in verse 2 of Hebrews 12 is defined as, according to one source, a person who is originator or founder of a movement and continues as the leader. And it's the same word which is translated as simply leader in Acts 5:31. God exalted him, referring to Jesus, at his right hand as leader and savior. to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So to look to Jesus for who He is to trust Him as our leader. Who's our leader? To look to Jesus is to trust Him as our leader who holds sole authority over our lives. He is nothing less to us than Lord over all, who saved us from our sin to save us for Himself as a people of His own possession, as a people who belong body and soul to Him alone. So we look to Jesus and trust Him as leader, as founder of our faith. Secondly, Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. And Jesus promises to complete the saving work He has begun in all who trust in Him as Lord. Not only bringing them the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God, but the promise that He will glorify them on the day of resurrection, conforming them perfectly to His own image. So to look to Jesus is to trust in Him as our perfecter, looking not to the transient treasures of this earthly life, but to future perfection, an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, the completion of His saving work in us. And how many who profess faith in Christ, who sit week to week under His word, continue to fix their eyes on this world, craving its regard, its praises. Well, in the parable of the sower, Jesus tells us what happens to all who listen to His word while fixing their eyes on the acceptance of the world rather than fixing their eyes on Him. Matthew 13:20-21. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. What happens to all who listen to His word while fixing their eyes on the praises and the regard and the acceptance of the world? Fixing their eyes on being a cool Christian rather than fixing their eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith? We just read it there in Matthew 13:20-21. They will endure listening to the gospel of His word for a while. Until when? Until tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. And then what happens? Jesus tells us, then they will immediately fall away. And He says, what happens to all who listen to the gospel but never turn their eyes away from the world and set their eyes on Jesus? They endure the word for a season, but they never repent of a life fixated on the affirmation and acceptance of the world. They'll endure listening to the gospel of God's word up until they are labeled a bigot for doing so. Up until they are ridiculed as ignorant for doing so. Up until they are condemned as an enemy of humanistic ideals and values for doing so. Condemned as an enemy of humanistic ideals and values by those who are widely regarded as progressive and enlightened people. Then, as Jesus declares they will immediately fall away from the gospel of His word. Why? Because although they listen to the gospel for a season, they never turn their eyes away from the acceptance of the world to fix their eyes on Jesus. They never turn their eyes away from the acceptance of their classmates on the college and university campuses, the acceptance of their professors who teach things that revile the Word of God. They never turn their eyes away from the acceptance of the world to fix their eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. How many who profess faith in Christ, who sit week to week under His Word, continue to fix their eyes on this world, hankering after its transient treasures, lusting after them, and giving themselves up to the pursuit of them? In the parable of the sower, Jesus tells us what happens to all who listen to His word while fixing their eyes on the treasures of the world rather than fixing their eyes on Him. Matthew 13:22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. How do weeds kill off good, fruitful vegetation? They do so by competing. Weeds compete with good vegetation for nutrients in the soil, water, sunlight, eventually starving out the good vegetation. See, when a person listens to the word of the gospel while setting his or her eyes on the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, these things compete. These things compete with the gospel for that person's attention and interest. The passions of the world divert the person's attention and interest away from the gospel of God's word. Until His word is left in a state of neglect, then by and large ignored, and then completely abandoned. As they are entirely consumed with the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of earthly riches, they have no room in their lives for God's word, rendering His gospel fruitless to them. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So, to go back and to reiterate, why does our text compare persevering in the faith of the gospel to the difficult trial of a lifelong fight and running a lifelong race? Because to fight the good fight of faith, to run the race of faith, means to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Looking to Him as our only leader and perfecter. Looking to Him no matter our circumstances, good or bad. No matter how many around us fall away from His word to pursue the affirmation and riches of the world. No matter the magnitude of tribulation and persecution we face for fixing our eyes on Jesus, no matter the lack or loss of earthly treasures we experience. To fight the good fight of faith, to run the race of faith, means to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, our only Lord and Savior, because we are looking to a better reward than any found in the short sojourn of this earthly life. So what then is this better reward? We'll move on to point three. The outcome of keeping the faith. Verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. So there's the reward. There's the better reward. The reward, as we alluded to earlier, is the crown of perfection. The crown of perfected righteousness. The reward is our glorious resurrection, wherein we will be perfectly conformed to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reward is our resurrected glory, which comes to us only if we have completed the good fight, only if we have finished the race, only if we have kept the faith, which itself, by the way, is a gift from God. God generates faith in us when we're born again, and He grants power to endure in the faith He generates in us when He causes us to be born again. This is 1 John 5, 4-5. For everyone who has been born of God, there's the new birth, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? See, everyone who has been born again, who has been born of God, overcomes the world, which means that through new birth, God gives power to endure in the faith of the gospel. What does it mean to overcome the world? We read there. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. When we are born again, God not only gifts to us, generates in us faith, but also gives us power to endure in faith. The faith of the gospel. The faith that is in accordance with God's word. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We read in verse 2 of Hebrews 12, that for the joy that was set before Him, Jesus endured the shame of the cross. What was this joy that was set before Him, for which Jesus endured the shame of the cross? And the answer was given to us in verse 2 of Hebrews 12. What was that joy? It was the joy of being seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And this is confirmed to us in Philippians 2, 5-11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, so here's the joy that was set before Him. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As difficult as it may be to imagine, this joy set before Jesus far outweighed the cosmic suffering of the cross to such an extent that he was able to despise the shame of his cross. His suffering was horrific, unspeakable, unimaginable. And yet the joy that lay on the other side of the cross was so resplendent, so magnificent, so beyond all human comprehension, that it was not worth comparing the two. As difficult as it may be to understand, the joy that was set before Jesus made the suffering of the cross, as horrific and unimaginable as it is, look insignificant in comparison. Because of that joy set before him, he was able to despise the shame of the cross. Because Jesus endured the cross for God's chosen people to save us from sin and to save us for himself, we too have a joy on the other side of our own cross that we bear for the gospel, that is so ineffable, so far beyond the limits of what our human minds could possibly imagine, that it will make all our suffering for the gospel seem utterly insignificant in comparison. When we set our eyes on Jesus, who endured the cross to set this joy before all who trust in him as Lord and Savior, as leader and Savior, we will have strength and power to look away from the treasures of this short earthly life, to despise the shame of any suffering we endure for the gospel of God's word, which is increasing and will continue to increase, and to fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who is authoritatively revealed in Scripture, the very breathed out words of God, until the very end. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. And so now, Lord, Heavenly Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we now ask and pray that insofar as what was preached is in keeping with your word, that it would bear fruit in our lives, that it would take root in our hearts. We pray that by your saving grace, that you provide us, O Lord, with strength to finish the race, to keep the faith, in face of all of the world's pressures and temptations. We pray that we would look to Jesus. It's the only way we can finish the race, if we look to Jesus. And to do that, we must look away from everything else. Everything else. Even things that are good, even things that ordinarily are blessings, to look away from them, to no longer make them supreme and ultimate in our lives, to see them for what they really are, ways in which we can serve you more faithfully, ways in which we can use them for your glory and regard them for your glory. We pray that we will look away from them and look to Jesus. Look to him alone, to focus on him alone, the author, the founder, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. It's the only way. This is the race of faith. This is the life of faith. And according to the word, your word, we acknowledge that there is no other way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.